Amen. Singers, musicians, thank you so much. Go ahead, take your seat. It's good to see you this morning. How was your week? Come on. God is with you. God is for you. He's thinking about you. Isn't that a cool thought? Just think about that for a moment. God's actually thinking about you. So when you weren't thinking about yourself and you were worrying about yourself. Now I know there's nobody in this room that worried about yourself this week, because I know you all so well. Not one of us were worrying about ourselves. But if we happen to have a moment of lapse where we were worrying about ourselves, you know what? God was thinking about us. Come on, everybody look up here. He was thinking good thoughts about you this week. Isn't that cool? God was up in heaven thinking good things about you, Renata. Saying, man, I love Renata. Thank God she goes to that church and keeps all those young people in line. Hey? Come on. See, God was thinking something good about you. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with us to Ephesians 4, chapter 4. We're back in the book of Ephesians, talking about changed. And our subtitle is this, by God's grace, for God's glory. See, what's the point of being changed if there's not a reason to be changed? Come on. See, if we're going to be changed by God's grace, something inside of us comes alive. Something inside of us becomes different, because that's what changed is, right? We become different. Well, what's the reason for something different? Why would we actually want to be changed? Or why would we accept God changing us if there wasn't a greater purpose that He had? See, think about this. Every change that happens inside of my heart is an opportunity for me to more glorify God with and through my life. So that's the idea behind changed. So by God's grace we're changed, but for God's glory. So today we are going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24-ish. You like how I threw in that in there? Just in case I want to go a little further. And really, I would say today's message we can look at is 2 points. So if you're a note taker, today's message has 2 points. The first point and the first 3 or 4 or 5 verses that we're going to look into are what we would call truth. The next 4 or 5 verses are grace. So really, today's message can be summed up in 2 words, truth and grace. Because as we read these verses, if we don't understand that Paul is actually doing something on purpose, we can actually get really discouraged. Have you ever been discouraged reading your Bible? Come on, I'm the only one who's been discouraged. Come on, Paul is kind of hardcore. How many people have realized that about the Apostle Paul? He's a little hardcore. So what I mean when I say hardcore is he goes to the extreme examples. He says, if I'm going to teach you about light in Christ, well, how I'm going to teach you about life in Christ is I'm going to show you the depths and the darkness of sin and self-centeredness and self-satisfaction. So he kind of goes, I want to teach you about this, but we're going to start here. So this is what Paul does in these verses. He sort of starts way over here, and if you don't understand he's doing this on purpose, you can kind of like, this is heavy. It's heavy because he's trying to show us the heaviness and the goodness of God. So it's like this, if I want to explain the color white to you, it was funny, the other day Malin was coloring. Malin is our three-year-old daughter, and she was coloring a picture for me on a white piece of paper, and she had a white crayon, and she said to me, Papa, my crayon's not working. I said, Malin, it's really working. No, it's not working, Papa. The crayon's not working. I said, well, what you need is a darker piece of paper. I said, I'll try to find some black paper, and then the white will show up. And then she kind of looked at me. She said, oh. See, that's the kind of same idea that Paul's using for you and I. He's saying, God is so good, God is so amazing, and He has given us everything in Christ. But in order to understand that and realize that, we kind of have to paint it on the canvas of what we once were. You following me? Now let's read. Here we go. Ephesians 4:17 says this. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord. See, this is Paul's hardcore. I can't mince words. He says, I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity or sense, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Now, I am so thankful that I painted that little scenario for you at the beginning. Because what Paul is doing is he's taking the pendulum and he's swinging it way over here. He's saying, this is the truth about mankind. This is the truth about you and I when we don't have Christ. This is the truth. We're in darkness. And when we're in darkness, you can't see. And there's something else that Paul is really touching here. And I want to stay true to my notes. So he's talking to two groups of people. Because remember, the book of Ephesians was written to a church. So the church in Ephesus is who Paul is writing this entire letter to. So it's interesting that Paul, in order to paint the beautiful picture of Christ, he goes to the depths of despair of humankind. So this is what he does. So who is he writing this for? Well, again, we have to remember, he's writing it to the church. So what's the point of him writing to the church, and he's going on and telling us how horrible and awful and greedy and selfish and in darkness people without Christ are? So he's writing it to two groups of people, the Gentiles, which are people who don't know Christ, and the church. So Gentile means someone without knowledge of God. So when we read that word, don't sort of like, you know, sometimes when we read Bible verses, we say, us and them. Well, that's not really what Paul's doing here. He's not really saying, us, the ones who were enlightened, and them, the ones who are not. On the surface, it looks like that, but we always got to remember, he's writing this to the church. So he's actually giving you and I a warning. Come on. You like to have a warning? See, you know when I like to have a warning? When my life is about to really get screwed up. Then I want a warning. This is what Paul's doing for the church, for you and I. He's given us a bit of a warning. He's given us a bit of a wake-up call. So with these verses, Paul's painting a clear picture of people in Christ and people outside of Christ. So in these three verses, there's a picture of people who really, we can say this. In those verses we just read, and they're heavy, and they say, the Gentiles were in darkness. We can't see. Well, when someone's in darkness, and what Paul's really talking about, I can sum up like this, is the inability to see eternity. Now, just hold that thought in your head. Because if I can't understand or see eternity, see, if I don't realize that Rachel and I's life here together on this earth, as good as it is and as tough as it is at other times and as happy it is and as sad as it is at other times, if I don't understand that our life actually has the power to impact eternity, then all I can really see is our life. So this is how I will assess if I have an eternal perspective. What do I look forward to? Is the only thing I can see is my next vacation? Maybe I'm really out there. Maybe I'm like so far ahead of the average person, I'm thinking about my retirement already. See, I'm 25 years old and I'm already putting away for retirement. Well, that's good, but that's still temporary. That's not eternity. So this is what Paul's saying in these first three verses. He says they can't. The Gentiles, the people who haven't been enlightened by Christ, they actually can't see eternity. So when we can't see eternity, what can we see? We can only see the here and now. So maybe we can see our next vacation or our next thing. So the Bible says this, they are darkened in their understanding and separated, look at this, from the life of God. So they're darkened and separated from the life of God. So here's the question. How does that help you and I today if we find ourselves in Christ? So Paul goes on this whole talk about the Gentiles, how they're separated, how they're in darkness, how they're selfish and greedy. Really encouraging verses, right? No, what he's saying is this. These people have no hope. Be patient. Let them on their journey. Let them be in process. Don't sit there and put pressure on people who can't even help themselves. So when you and I come across people who are living for the here and now or only living for themselves, now we can understand why. Because they can't see eternity. All they can see is their life. They can't see that there's so much more of our existence than the here and now. So our response, so again, the letter is to the church. So Paul is really instructing you and I, and he's saying, our response when we read these verses shouldn't be one of irritation. Oh, I'm so irritated with people who are sinners. I'm so frustrated with people who don't get it. I'm so angry with people who fall into sin and temptation. He says, no, that shouldn't be our response. Our response shouldn't be irritation. And then the other response is, I'm going to separate myself. Those nasty people out there. Those nasty people who don't know Christ. Those nasty people who are just living for themselves. No. See, that shouldn't be our response. Our response should never be one of irritation or isolation, but incarnation. What does that mean? How can I get into their life? He said, well, give me Bible and verse for that. What does Paul say? Paul says this very powerful verse of scripture that someday in the near future I'm going to really begin to dig into and teach our church. Paul says this, I become all things to all men that I may win some. Now, come on. See, that's not irritation. That's not isolation. That's not get them away from me. I'm so holy. It's just us four and no more. No. Paul says, how can I get into their life? See, I see their state. This is what he's saying. He says, I see the state of people who don't know Christ. I see the state of people who are struggling with self-centeredness and selfishness. I see the state of people who are in darkness. How can I get in there and bring some light? Now, here's where the rubber really hits the road. Are you ready? You and I, every day and every week of our life, still find ourselves in darkness. Come on. There's times I wish I could see the light of the gospel, but I can't. There's times I hope that I would understand a little bit more fully and completely about how good Christ is in me, but I struggle. So even though we can look at those verses and say, that's the Gentiles, that's the group of people who don't know Christ, the truth is, if we're honest with ourselves, you and I still find ourselves struggling to understand who we are in Christ every day of our life as a believer. Can I get it? Someone say something to me. Agree with that. See, this is who Paul's talking to. So I want to get you a little scenario. Picture this in your mind. Let's say you're walking down the street and you see a blind man with a walking stick. And then you see a group of teenagers and they come and steal his walking stick. And they start laughing at him, mocking him. Say, okay, come on, you're faking. Open your eyes, you can walk, you can see. Come across the street. You don't need the stick. Question for you. How would that make you feel? Angry? How many people would be angry? Wave at me. That's a good response. Do you know what that's a picture of? Religion. Because religion comes up to people who can't see and are in darkness, and we shout at them. We scream at them. We ridicule them. We mock them. We say, "How you know better. The Bible says this. Let me tell you what the Bible says." And we beat people with the Bible. We cut people with the Bible. Listen, the Bible says this. The Word of God is sharp. Do you ever realize when you hold this in your hand? See, I think as a teacher of the Bible, I understand this a little better today than I ever have. When I hold this book in my hand and I teach you from this book, can I tell you what I can do? I can take this book and cut your life to shreds. I can tell you how hopeless you are, how horrible you are. You're just a little wiggly worm. Let me tell you how good God, let me tell you how amazing God is. And I can even get in there and poke at things in your life. Or I can give you truth and say, listen,
Without Christ, we're all lost. Without Christ, we're in darkness. Without Christ, we can't see. Can't see His goodness. But when Christ came into my life, He filled me with something. You see, I have to be able to give both sides of the picture. I can't just stand up here and tell you how amazing you are, because that's not true. Nor can I tell you, stand up here and say how horrible you are, because yes, maybe we're horrible, but with Christ, something amazing happens. I'm changed. I'm made new. So that's the gospel. It's truth and grace. And this is what Paul is doing this morning with this teaching. He's saying, here's the truth. We're in darkness. We can't help ourselves. But the grace is Jesus made a way. So do we see that? Do we get that? Back to my picture. Here's the man. There's the kids. Stole his walking stick. And you and I got angry. Let's put that picture in a little different scenario. What would happen if you were at a corner and standing beside you was a blind person and they had no walking stick and they were just determined to walk across the road by themselves? They say, I can do it. No, no, don't worry about it. I'm good. What would you and I do? Could you imagine if that was a relative of yours, a friend? And you knew that friend couldn't see, yet that friend is walking into traffic, man. You would grab him, whoa, slow down. Hey, that's not the time to walk. Do you know what that's a picture of? The church. That's a picture of grace. That's a picture of you and I being the church. And what is that? We're out there helping people. We're helping people understand and see some light. And we're fully aware they're in darkness. We're fully aware they may not understand. So I can't make somebody understand something. Come on. I can't say, Walker, you need to get this. Well, maybe it's true. Maybe what I'm saying to Walker, maybe it's totally true. But if Christ doesn't open his eyes to something, my words are hopeless. So this is where we find ourselves in this story. So the point is this. Paul is making, people can't help themselves. And let me say this. God helps those who can't help themselves. You need to write that down, stick that on your mirror, put that on your fridge. Because that's the truth. See, we like to say, God helps those that helps themselves. No, that was not God. That's not the Bible. The Bible is, God helps those who cannot help themselves. Because, and this is why in Paul's teaching, you see it all throughout Paul's teaching. He goes from this extreme of the hopelessness, the depravity of people, to now, whew, the greatness of God. So Paul is constantly doing this in his teaching. He's saying, hold on, you're not all that in a bag of chips, but hold on, because of Christ, now you're a child of God. You're amazing. Something powerful has transpired in your heart, and you are now new and different. But don't forget where you came from. Don't forget what you were. Keep that in mind, because until we're in heaven, you and I can always slip back. Let's keep reading. Okay, let's read, and we're moving on to my second point. I'm cruising. This is good. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 says this. Where's verse 20? Right there. Let me read verse 19. Having lost all sensitivity or sense, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. What is greed? It's really just about me. So if someone's greedy, it's just, I'm not really greed. We could say this in church. Greed is a picture that I'm not trusting Christ. So as I gotta hold on. I gotta, because if I don't keep this, who's gonna look after me? If I don't look after number one, who's gonna look after me? Well, God. There's the short answer. So to combat greed, understand that God is with you and helping you. Verse 20. Here we go. That, however, is not the way of life you have learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard, now listen, this is what he says. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life. So Paul's saying, I'm teaching you this by looking at how you used to live with someone without Christ. See, I love what he says that. So as you were taught,
You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self.
I love this.
Which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. To be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So my point is this. Now, point number one was truth. Point number two is grace. And the subtitle of point two is this. Finish how you started. Finish how you started. We're going to look at two things. We're going to look at what deceitful desires are. And then the point two is we're going to look at our attitude and we're done. So when we talk about finishing how you started, the simple example that always comes to my mind is this. Most of you know I played professional football for 15 years. Now, if you didn't know that, you just found that out. But you know what I always found interesting? This is what I always used to just find so interesting. And there's such an amazing parallel to what I just told you about playing professional football for 15 years and our life in Christ. The things that made me a professional football player were things I learned as a 7-year-old football player. As a 7-year-old football player, do you know what they taught me? How to tackle, how to run faster, how to catch the ball, how to block somebody, and that's football. That's it. Isn't that simple? So we could all play football. Sure. What made me a professional? See, now that's a question. What allowed me to become a professional football player? I don't know. Let me tell you. I refined the ability to tackle, to catch, to run, and to block. I worked on the same skills they taught me as a 7-year-old little boy. There's nothing magical about it. There's nothing spooky about it. I literally practiced more than everybody else. And you know why? Because I needed it. And I needed it because I loved it and I wanted it. So no, the coaches didn't have to run up to me and say, Randy, you need to go, you know, you have to run faster. Every time I could, I would run sprints. I'd found some guys who were like ex-sprinters who lived in my city and they'd be like, yeah, come on, I'm going to teach you how to run faster. See, that's all football is. So when we're talking about beginning where you start or finish where you began, when we're talking about that in Christ, here's the question. What have I learned in Christ from the origins of my faith? What were some of the first things I realized about God? Well, let me see a couple. You realize this, and you might even use this terminology and say, I'm alive. When Christ came into my heart, I'm alive, I'm new. There's something different about me. Or you might say this, I've been forgiven. I'm clean. I'm clean on the inside. Or you might say, I have a great destiny. Or you might say, for the first time in my life, I see my purpose. I see that eternity matters. You see, these are kind of maybe some of the things you would say. And you might have your own things that you would say if you think back to when you first received Christ. So when you think about that, I say this, finish how you began. So this is what Paul's going into in these verses in verse 20. He says, however, is not the way of life you've learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance to the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. I love that. Put it off. So what do you mean put it off? Well, if I had a jacket on and Rachel said, take that jacket off. Well, I'd take the jacket off. This is the simple picture Paul gives. He says, in Christ, there's something so amazing that's happened inside of you. Put off the other stuff. And then he looks, he says, and then he gives a warning again. Because here's the warning. He says, to put off your old self, because the old self, listen to this, is being corrupted. Do you know what that word corrupted means? It's dying. It stinks. It's rotten. So here, that's what he says. And how is it dying? How is it stinking and how is it rotten? Rotting. Verse 22. Because we're by its deceitful desires. Here we go. What is a deceitful desire? How does that work? Well, I think we first have to look at some truths, and this is going to sound funny, some truth about deception. You first, in order to be deceived, you have to believe, right? You have to believe something in order to be deceived. So really, if I was to ask everyone here, have you ever been deceived? Probably don't have to ask you to put your hand up. I can guarantee you every one of us at some point in our life have been deceived. This is what Paul's talking about. He's saying there's a deception about the way we live. And it's a deceitful deception. And it starts with deceitful desires. Go back to verse 22. It says this, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. So what Paul's saying is the old Randy, the Randy that didn't know Christ, the Randy that was before he met Jesus, had deceitful desires that were corrupting him. So you and I, there's still something inside of us that is connected to these deceitful desires. And as Paul is saying, put it off. Lay it down. Don't go there because they're deceitful desires. And what does deceive something mean? What's an example? Well, here's how I can say if you've been deceived. You were promised something and you weren't given it. So you were promised something, but they didn't deliver. You were promised something, but it was left unfulfilled. That's a deceitful desire. That's deceit in its core. Someone says to you, if you do A, B, C, and D, I'll give you this. If you do 1, 2, 3, and 4, I guarantee you that. And Paul's saying, no. Don't fall for it. Don't fall for that trap. Don't fall for that deceitful desire. So to be deceived is to be left with unfulfilled promises. So Paul is saying this, we are being corrupted by our own deceitful desires. Now here's where we have to really take the word, and I must be gentle. Because inside of every one of us, there's things we desire. Come on, don't stay with me. Do we see that? There's things we desire. Paul is giving us a warning. He says, make sure what you desire isn't just deceitful. Make sure what you and I desire can actually fulfill what it says it can fulfill. Don't be misled by deceitful desires, lying desires. Desires that will leave you empty, broken, hurt, disappointed. This is what Paul's saying. And I love the warning. So if I follow what I want, if all I follow is my desires, what I want, what I believe, what I hope for, what I dream of, there's a chance that you'll be left unfulfilled. There's a chance we'll be left disappointed. There's a chance we'll be left feeling like we were duped. Do you know what the worst thing about being deceived is? You feel stupid afterwards. Come on. You sit there and you think, man, I should have known better. How did I fall for that? How did I let that slip? You know, I just read an article online, and they were talking about fraudulent companies that actually steal money from people. And in America alone, they believe it's $50 billion a year that people, our money is stolen from the American people. $50 billion. And you know what the saddest part is? Every one of them came with someone who had this beautiful picture. And they said, if you do this, if you invest this, if you'll give me $5,000 or $10,000 or $100,000, I guarantee you I can flip it around. And then in the article they said this, it's one of the hardest things for the government to actually crack down on. And you know why? Because people don't want to admit they were deceived. And I thought, isn't that the truth? See, no one wants to call the government and say, you know, I just got ripped off $100,000, because you feel stupid. You feel like, I should know better. How did I let that happen? See, it's no different with our life. So we go after things in our life. We pursue things in our life. We pursue desires in our life that we believe are going to give us a fulfilling life. And when it falls short, when the door slams closed in our face, we don't have the courage and the community to come back in and say, you know what? I pursued this because I thought it was going to satisfy my life, but it didn't. So you know what we tend to do in church? Same thing people do in the world. We back away. Say, oh, I can't tell anyone. I can't tell anyone that you know, I really thought just if I pursued money, my life would be happy. I thought if I just get a little bit more, I'd just be a little bit more secure. If I just get a little bit more, I'd just be a little bit more satisfied. If I get a little bit more, I'd just be a little bit more fulfilled. See, we don't have the courage to look someone in the face and say, you know what? I pursued it, I got it, and I'm still empty. See, if we don't understand that there's something more, that eternity matters, that life in Christ matters, then that's all I can pursue. That's the only thing I'm left pursuing. Now, did I say financial success is bad? No. Did I say great relationships are bad? No. It's all part of God's plan. But make sure we keep the first things first. That's Him. Here we go. A couple of verses I want to just look at real quick, and then we're going to move on to my last point. Psalm 103, verse 5 says this. And I love this. Psalm 103:5 says this. Who satisfies your desires? Now look at this. This is God speaking to you and I. This is who we serve. This is the God we serve. We say, you know, does God just want me to have a horrible life? No, God wants you to have an amazing life. Look, He says, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? That's God's desire. God's desire is for you and I to be satisfied with good. Now, when you read good, you've heard me teach this before. Don't think average. You know, we think excellent, very good, good, below satisfactory, below average, failure. No, no. Good is perfect. Good is optimum. Good is the best. So this is what He's saying. Who satisfies your desires with good things? God satisfies our desires with good things. So understand this. And understand Paul's point. And understand Paul's strategy of teaching. His strategy is this. I'm going to show you the depravity of people without God. And then I'm going to show you how amazing life can be with Him. So he goes from this pendulum swing like this to this. All right. Second verse. Psalm 37, verse 4. Look at this. It says, take delight in the Lord. And I love this. And He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, we can actually read that verse in two ways. Now, you got to stay with me. It says, take delight in the Lord. So that's number one. Find your joy in Him. Don't be deceived. Don't fall into deceitful desires where you say, no, my joy is actually in that thing. My joy is in a new relationship. My joy is in more money. My joy is in this and my joy is in, no. Take delight in the Lord. Find your joy in Him. Find your satisfaction first and foremost in Him. And then He will give you, two ways to read this, the desires of your heart. One thing that could be reading is this. How we could interpret that and says, the desires you have in your heart, God will give you. Or you can read it another way and say this. And He will give you the desires of your heart. How you can actually read that is this. The desires you have in your heart are actually from Him. Because He'll give them to you. Have you ever prayed that? Have you ever prayed God's will be done in your life? Let me tell you something. That's the most powerful prayer you can pray. But very few of us actually pray it. You know why we don't pray like that? Because we're selfish and we have our own desires. Come on. Because I love to tell God exactly what I need. It's my life, I know, don't I? Come on. I'll tell you. One of the greatest things you can pray for your life is say, Lord, what's your desire for me? Can I give you a little thought? How many people are single in the room? How many of you long to have a husband or a spouse? Wife, you know, spouse. Let's just say just a husband. If you're a man, maybe you just long to have a wife. How many people long that? Long for that? Let me give you a secret. Stop telling God what you need in a husband. Stop telling God what you need in a wife. And ask God what he has for you. See, but that takes faith. That takes trust. That takes belief that God has a better plan for your life than you do. Because let me tell you something. You are smart people and you'll come up with an amazing list of things you need in your spouse. And here's the worst part. If you had some ex-spouses or ex-relationships, then at the top of your list is what you don't want. I do not want a selfish man. I do not want a self-centered man. I do not want this and I don't want this. Forget all that. It will just confuse the socks off of you. Listen, ask God what he has for you. And say, Lord, I am open. Help me. Help your desires to be my desires. Lord, align my desires with your desires. See, that kind of prayer, most people just, they cringe from. You know why? Because as a control freak, you cringe from that. This is how you know if you're a control freak. When I say, let God's desire be yours, you say, ew. Control freak. Because I feel the same. I'm like, but if I only did it this way. If God would only listen to me. My life would be so good. No. Take delight in the Lord. This is the instruction to you and I. Take delight in the Lord. Just take delight in him. Trust in him. Believe in him. Hope in him. Honor him. Lift him up. And he will give you the desires of your heart. See, when we take delight in him, do you know what happens? My desires change. Did anyone realize this when you received Christ? Your desires started to change? Why? Because you started to take delight in him. And you said, oh, he's so amazing. I can't explain it. He's so good. Yeah, you're taking delight in him. Now the desires of your heart are changing. And when the desires of your heart change in line with his desires, you can avoid the precaution that Paul gives us to avoid deceitful desires. See, this is the peace we have. This is the patience we have with people who are in darkness. We say they don't know any better. They don't understand to take delight in the Lord. No, they want to take delight in life. They want to take delight in themselves. They want to take delight in their achievement or their success. And that's deceitful. It won't deliver what it promises. But when you and I take delight in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. I am almost finished, I promise. Last point. One verse. This is good. I'm going to be done in 5 minutes. As soon as I blow my nose. You know, I've had a cold for like 3 weeks. Lord have mercy with me. Here we go. New attitude. Verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put on your old self, or to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Verse 23. To be made new in the attitude of your minds. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So what's Paul saying? Change the way you think. You want to change your life? Who wants to change an element of your life? Be completely honest. There's something about your life you want to change. I dare say there's only two ways that can happen. Number one, by a miracle from God. Number two, change the way you think. Do you know why our lives don't change? Because we don't have a new thought. A new thought can actually transform your life. Go with me to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to end there. Back to your left in your Bible. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Look at this. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, see, because you've received something from God, because of God's grace, because we don't deserve it, excuse me. Did you hear me burp? Burped right into the microphone. My goodness, I'm not well, people, I'm not well. Did you hear that? No, you didn't hear that. Keep going. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So he says, this is what life with God is. This is how you really, really honor and worship God, by giving your life. Verse 2. And verse 2 says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world. I got to read this from over here. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Stop. What is the pattern of this world? Me, myself, and I. That's the pattern of this world. The pattern of this world, if life's going to be good, you better make it good. The pattern of this world is you work hard, you do what's right, and everything will work out for you. That's the pattern of this world. Paul calls it a deceitful desire, a desire that won't fulfill. Keep reading. But be transformed from the old way of thinking of this world by the renewing of your mind. What does it mean to renew? It just make new. It's a new thought. To the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Isn't that powerful? Just look at that. He says, as a result of one new thought in your life, you will then be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So think about this. Change the way you think. Stop looking at life that it's all about you. Start understanding that life is more than you. Stop putting the pressure on yourself to come up with a great life. And if life's going to be fulfilling, I got to make it fulfilling. Trust Him. I end with this story. Charmaine. The other day, I took Mullen to the grocery store with me. Mullen, 3-year-old daughter. So Rachel and I have a responsibility to raise her. Come on. And teach her and train her. So I totally set her up. We got home from the grocery store, and I had bought a few things because we were having some neighbors over for a barbecue. So I had some hot dog buns and some things like that. Some light things that she could carry. And I drove into the driveway, and I looked over at our tomato plant, and she loves every day maybe one or two little cherry tomatoes get ripe. And I said, come on, Molls, let's go pick one, and I let her eat them. I said, oh, Mullen, look at that. I said, there's red tomatoes on the tomato plant. You want a tomato? Yeah, Papa, I want a tomato. I said, let's go get a tomato. So I walked out of the car, totally set her up. Totally set her up. Opened the door, let her out. I said, and she started running. I said, oh, Mullen, stop. She said, what? I said, come help Papa with the groceries. Let's take the groceries in the house first. We have our neighbors coming over for dinner tonight. We got to make sure that we have some food for them. No, I want a tomato. No. I said, whoa. I said, we're going to get you a tomato, but we got to put the groceries in the kitchen first. 5-minute fight. And it was worth every second. And you know why? Because I'm not going to raise a child that is so selfish and self-centered and think the world revolves around her. I'm going to teach her from a young age that there's more to life than her. She can do something and impact somebody else's life in a good way. Come on. See, but it takes work. See, I could carry the buns. I could have let her go and get the tomato herself. She knows how. I could have taken everything in the house. But you know what? I took time to train her. When we come to the church, when we dig into the Bible, Paul is taking time to train us. He's saying, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by what you pursue in life. Make sure your desires are His desires. Don't be deceived. You'll be left empty. You'll be left disappointed. You'll be left wanting more. You'll be left unfulfilled. But if His desires,
become your desires, you will begin to see and prove what His perfect will is for your life. And then people are going to look at you and say, man, you don't deserve such a good life. And you can say, I know. It's because I have His desires. It has nothing to do with me. Because let me tell you what I used to be. I used to be a selfish, self-centered freak. Now I got saved and Jesus came into me and I have His life. See, then you can take people through the gospel. You can take people through the goodness of truth and grace. Truth and grace. Truth is, you and I don't deserve one good thing from God. The grace is, He has given us His Son, so we have everything we need for an amazing life. It's inside of you. Have the courage right now to pray God's desire for your life. Come on, put your hand on your heart. I want to pray that for you. Go ahead, close your eyes. And I want, this is a serious moment between you and God. That's what this is. This isn't a moment between Pastor Randy and Pastor Rachel and you. No, this is a moment between you and God. And really, this is what God's asking us today. Are we ready to have His desires in our life? Are we ready to receive what He has for us? Are we done fighting? Are we done kicking? Are we done screaming? Are we done trying to run to the tomato plant and not do it His way? Let it go. Trust Him. Have the courage to trust His desire for your life. So let's pray. Father, we come before You today. We come before You, Lord God, and we struggle with this. We struggle trusting You. We struggle looking to You. We struggle believing, Lord God, that You have something amazing for our life. So, Lord, we surpass all that and bypass all that, and we say this. Lord, let Your desires be our desires today. In every area of our life, spiritually, socially, financially, emotionally, Lord God. In every area of our being, let Your desires be our desires. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you know Jesus? Do you know the person who can change your desires in a moment? If you don't know Him, would you give me the honor this morning of introducing Him to you? All you need to do is right where you're seated, just put your hand up just so I can see your hand and then go ahead and put it back down. Anybody here say, Pastor Andy, I want to know Jesus this morning. I want to know Him, the one who can change my desires. Quickly put your hand up and then put it back down. All right. Everybody look up at me. I want to thank you for listening to me this morning. I want to thank you for taking